of the new year. And as a preacher, there's certain things you do. You don't necessarily repeat messages, but we do repeat them. Not because we don't have new messages, but because they're simple truths that need to be preached at least once a year and reinforced for those who may have never heard it, those who are new. And tonight is one of those times every January I try to preach this message. It's a doctrinal message, so it's not a revival message. It's not a soul-winning message. It's a doctrinal message trying to remind us of some scriptural truths that we need to be reinforced and reminded of. As we are having the Lord's Supper tonight, we'll talk about that tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. Find, if you will, the first book in your New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, and we'll read the scriptures and then make our prayer to our Father and proceed. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Bless the preaching of your word. May Christ be honored and glorified. Help those who are listening in the present, those who are listening through the internet, and those who may listen in the future, that, Lord, we would get encouraged by it, be challenged and convicted and drawn closer to Jesus Christ. We ask and we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. We'll wait for the backsliders to get in and get in the building here tonight. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Did you get rid of Junior? Well, it's good to see you. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26. You can get comfortable. You have a few minutes. Take your coats off. Relax. It's a family affair around here tonight. Amen. We don't want anybody to feel like they're strenuous services here. As I mentioned, you preach certain things throughout the year because at Christmas time we always touch on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We would be remiss if we did not. At the resurrection season, we emphasize the resurrection, the necessary of the need for the blood of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, all come usually at that time of season. But those topics are always hit on all throughout the year. But we kind of especially hit on those at that time of the season, the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. And other major doctrines are touched on and hit on throughout the year. And tonight we want to touch on the Lord's Supper. And what does the Bible have to say about this very important topic? Every church does it some different flair to it, some different flavor to it. And us as Baptists, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a particular way. And we want to touch on all of these things tonight. As Miss Naira makes her entrance into the building tonight. Amen. I wasn't sure if Naira was walking or Captain America there. I wasn't sure what was going on, but well, take a seat there, Cap, and relax. The ordinances of the church, and that's what we want to talk about, the ordinances of the church. The meaning of an ordinance is an outward and visible symbolic rite commanded in the Bible to be practiced by the church, which sets forth a central truth of the Christian faith. It is a memorial or reminder of some precious historical event of great significance. That's what an ordinance means. And it's important to know these words because you're going to hear them a lot in Christendom on different branches of Christianity. We'll use these different phrases. I am stuck on my words that I use and how we use it. I always say the Lord's Supper. I'm not a big fan of the word communion. Not that there's anything wrong with the word communion. It's a good word, but it has more of a Catholic ring to it. So I tend to stay away from Catholic ringing words and try to stick with more biblical words per se. But this Lord's Supper or this ordinance, and there's a difference between and a great distinction between an ordinance and a sacrament. A sacrament is something presented to the senses, which has the power by divine institution, not only signifying, but also of efficiently conveying grace. Now, that definition I just gave you is one as defined by the Roman Council, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent in 1551. Let me repeat that again so you understand the Catholic definition of a sacrament. And so pay attention. If you know your Bible, you should pick up some things that are wrong with this definition. A sacrament is something presented to the senses, which has the power by divine institution, not only signifying, but also efficiently conveying grace. So when in the Catholic Church, when the Lord's Supper is presented to you, it appeals to your senses, and it that juice, that piece of bread, passes on to you the grace of Almighty God. That is the Catholic definition of what a sacrament is. An ordinance, therefore, differs from a sacrament in that it is performed not to obtain grace, but because one observing it has already obtained grace. You see, salvation comes by grace through faith. We get saved when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith. We believe that. There is no doing anything. We don't eat anything. We don't drink anything. We don't get dunked in water. We don't have to go through rituals in order for us to obtain grace. Grace is obtained by faith. That is a clear biblical principle taught throughout the Word of God. So when we partake of an ordinance, we are partaking of what Christ told us to do because we have already obtained the grace of God. Now, the number of ordinances in the Roman Catholic Church teaches us that there are seven sacraments. Seven sacraments. These are ordination, confirmation, matrimony, extreme unction, penance, baptism, the Eucharist, which is communion. Now, those are seven sacraments that are given to you by the Roman Catholic Church. And I would say to you that only two of those, of that seven, are listed in the New Testament. And they are regarded as a memorial ordinance, and they are not a sacrament. Nowhere in the New Testament are the Lord's Supper and baptism ever regarded as a sacrament. They do not appeal to your senses, and they do not convey to you or pass on to you any type of grace whatsoever. You do them simply because they are a memorial and you are remembering. We get baptized in water because we are remembering that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. And we are identifying with that piece of history so long ago, which our Savior did. Now, we want to talk tonight about the Lord's Supper. And the Scripture describes the Lord's Supper in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 26, the verses we just read. It's also found in Mark's Gospel, 14:22-26. It's found in Luke's Gospel, 22, verses 17-20. And then in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23-34. John's Gospel does not record the event of the Last Supper. It doesn't record Jesus Christ passing the bread or passing the cup there in John's Gospel. But Jesus Christ does hint to it. And I would like you to take your Bible and look at John's Gospel, chapter number 6 tonight in your Bible, as we see what the Lord has to say about his blood and his body and the actual eating of his body and the drinking of his blood. What does the Bible say about that? Because this is where a lot of Roman Catholicism pins its doctrine on. Now, in verse number 48 of John chapter number 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." All right, and so this is the bread of life sermon in John chapter number 6. And he says, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Notice verse 51, "I am living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, in that phrase right there, that would seem like Jesus Christ is saying that we have to actually eat him, eat his flesh, and to drink his blood, which would be almost cannibalistic, which the Bible, by the way, condemns cannibalism and the eating of human flesh. It would be solely and strictly against the Levitical laws for a human being to eat a human flesh. It also forbids the drinking of human blood, or animal blood is also forbidden. And so it is forbidden. Now we go in verse number 53, and we see what the Lord has to say here. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, of course, you hear that and you say, man alive, that's actually talking about eating Jesus Christ and drinking his blood. What is Christ saying here? That's, again, and this was very perplexing to those who were listening to this sermon. And many of them thought, you know, he's teaching we have to actually eat his body. And this man is out of his mind. And they all packed up, and a lot of them packed up, and they left the Lord Jesus Christ that time. Now, the Lord goes on and he clarifies what is being said here. As again, people pack up and leave. He says in verse 61, notice there's at the end of verse 61, it says, does this offend you? Does this trouble you? You really guys are worried about this. You think I'm teaching some crazy thing. But notice what he says. What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus Christ makes it very plain and clear in clarifying. He says, you need to understand, I'm not talking physical, boys. I am talking in a spiritual sense that you have to partake of me. I don't want you to eat me. I don't want you to drink my blood. But in the spiritual sense, you have to have me. You have to digest me. You have to have all of me if you're going to have eternal life. And it's a complex sermon here, but we understand that it is a spiritual application. And he says in verse 66, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This is not the original 12. The 12 would say him, but there are many people who were following the Lord this time. He amassed a great crowd. I think over 70 people packed up and left. He said, we're done with this. This is crazy. But he said, they missed it. And that's why he says in verse 67 to Peter in 12, you guys going to go away? Where are you going to leave? And Peter makes a statement, where shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life. So as we understand that, it's not talking about actually physically eating Christ. It's the spiritual sense where we accept him by faith. It was not incidental that Christ initiated communion during the Passover meal. When we think about the resurrection season, as Christians, we think of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Do Jewish people, they incorporate the Passover because they happen at the same time. Very seldom on our calendar we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and Passover at the same time. I think last year we did that. If you want to get technical, and I haven't never really done this because it really gets technical on how we come up with the date for the resurrection season. Generally, we are following a Catholic program on the dates we get for the resurrection season. But if we want to be really biblical about it, you would follow the Jewish calendar and the Passover season. That's where Christ was crucified during the Passover season. Why? Because he was the Passover lamb. He's picturing those things. So as the Jewish people are in their homes killing and eating the Passover, Jesus Christ is meeting with his disciples. And he's basically saying, now, boys, I'm going to give you bread and this juice. In other words, I am the Passover lamb, and you're going to partake of me. And so back in Egypt, 400 years of bondage, they celebrated by the death angel coming through the land that night, and they had to put blood on the doorpost, and they smeared it with lamb's blood. The lamb itself, after that, was roasted, and it was eaten along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In Exodus, it says that this day will be a memorial. And to this day, these thousands upon thousands of years later, the Jewish people still celebrate the Passover meal, remembering what God did for them in Egypt by the eating of herbs and lamb and drinking the juice. So history, Israel celebrated the meal in remembrance of the Lord's supreme deliverance of them from Egypt to the Promised Land, and it's again still a holy day. Now Jesus takes and he transforms the Passover meal into a celebration of what is something even of a greater deliverance, where we're not delivered from the bondage of a country, we are delivered from the bondage of sin, which is far greater than the bondage of a country. We can always escape a country, we can always climb a wall or dig a tunnel and escape from a country that's holding us back, or trying to get into one, whatever the case may be. This, we are escaping the power of sin, which keeps us out of heaven. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are remembering what Christ did for us. And how that Christ died and shed his blood that we may have deliverance from sin. So the Passover celebrated the temporary and physical deliverance of the old covenant, while the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the new covenant. We are delivered from the penalty and bondage of sin. The Passover, again, was a great reminder of what God did for them in a country. The Lord's Supper now has been transformed by Christ to us to know that we have been delivered from sin. He says this cup is in Luke's gospel, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So the Lord's table reminds us of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus transformed the Passover, and so it's important we remember that. The Lord's table reminds us, when we celebrate tonight, we're reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we do this. Luke tells us there are four marks of the daily life of early Christians. We're obedient to the apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42. And we may be sure that the breaking of bread included frequent celebration of the Lord's death with the bread and the cup. Now, the early church, as you study the Bible, you see this event taking place, especially it's laid out for us in the book of Corinthians, where they're talking about a feast. They're coming together for a feast. And the book of Jude talks about this, what they call a love feast. And what the early church did is when they had church, they celebrated after church with a meal. They would have what we would call fellowships, where everybody brought something and they would have a meal at the church. Some churches do this today. I know friends of mine who don't have evening services, but they do have the church has lunch, and then they have choir practice, and then they do a little bit of soul winning maybe, and then at 2 o'clock they all get together and have church again, and they all go home because being in the inner city and parking is difficult, and so they just don't have an evening service. They just do everything in one time, but they have that meal. And the early church did that. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul gets on to them because this love feast that they were doing had turned into nobody was sharing their meals. Imagine if we had a fellowship and you brought a pie and you wouldn't let anybody else have the pie except your family. Oh, I want a piece of that. No, it's for my family only. What did you bring? Well, I didn't bring nothing. Well, you starve. Imagine that, if we did that. And so everybody's just eating their own little meals and huddled in the corner, and there's some poor guy sitting there, you know. Man, I couldn't bring nothing. I just got off work late. I ran here and so the Corinthian church was doing that. They're basically, and not only did were they not sharing their meals, but they were getting drunk. Can you imagine? The church was getting drunk, and Paul condemns them. And in their love feast, as it's called, they would put the Lord's Supper in there. So you had people at the Lord's Supper who were greedy and not sharing their meals, then incorporating the Lord's Supper in it, and they were drunk while partaking of the Lord's Supper. This whole thing was an absolute disaster. That's why 1 Corinthians, Paul constantly, from one chapter to the next, you know, screaming at these people, you're all nuts, you're all doing it wrong. What's wrong with you people? This is wrong, that's wrong, stop it, don't do this, and do it this way. And they're just a messed up church. Can you imagine us having a love feast here tonight, having fellowship and eating, and then somebody breaks out a bottle of bubbly, and then this one brings out some Boone's Farm, and we all start getting drunk. And let's have the Lord's Supper while we're at it. And we we're all sitting here drunk, and we didn't share a meal. And well, that's what's going on in the Corinthian church. If you walk into a church like that today, you're like, I'm out of this place. This is not right. But that's the Corinthian church. It was a bad church, And so we want to pattern ourselves after a lot of churches in the New Testament, but we don't ever want to pick the Corinthian church to be our role model. They just, a lot of strange stuff went on in that church. But again, they came out of a lot of paganism, and so they had a long way to go in their faith. So it's important we see this idea of the love feast and the abusing of the Lord's table. Now, there are the names of the Lord's Supper. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'm glad, by the way, we do have our church fellowships here, that nobody ever gets greedy with their food. Your food is meant for everybody to take. I feel bad sometimes when somebody's food is not being touched. I go out of my way to make sure I'll hit that and make sure, you know, it's going to get taken, eaten. Somebody's going to take a bite out of it. I'll be the guinea pig. Amen. I'll take a hit for the team. I always tell the story. Well, I can't. I mean, I'm on the internet, so I got to be careful. Sometimes there's some things you want to pray after you eat. Amen. Now, nothing from anybody here, so don't anybody get upset or, you know, like, talk about analogy. It's all wonderful. Amen. I was at a house the other day, went to visit somebody, a church member who hasn't been to church because they're very sick. Not with COVID, but they have a lot of health issues, which they don't want to come to church. They haven't been out anywhere. And so the wife, every time I go there, the wife always makes food for me. I just, you know, I can't go there without eating. So I have to go there on an empty stomach. And she goes, would you like some roti? I said, I love some roti. She said, she made some roti. Amen. And then she said, would you like some curry chicken? I said, bring it on. And then she said, would you want some homemade soup? Now, I get soup makes me weary. I get leery with soup. Only because one time I was in a house years ago, and I thought they were boiling dirty socks on the stove when I walked in there, and then it was soup. And she's like, you want some soup? And I'm like, and they weren't, by the way, no nationality that's here tonight, so I said, oh, nobody gets offended. And I'm like, sure, yeah, I guess I'll have some soup. And then she reaches that pot. I'm like, oh, no. And I took a sip. And you know, I'm pretty good with everything. I don't get this size by passing many. And so I'm looking for, I can dump this, get rid of it. But she's like standing there staring at me the entire time. So it's like. So, you know, then you want some? No. But I was there the other day and she says, it's homemade soup. So I looked at it and there's chunks of chicken. There's potatoes and fried plantains. Now, I never had fried plantains in a soup before. This is new to me. So I said, well, you only live once. But it turned out it was delicious. I said, this is good. What is it? It's homemade soup. That's great. Well, what's the name of it? It's homemade soup. Oh, there you go. It's homemade soup. So I don't know if I can find that in the Campbell's aisle, but I'll look for it. Amen. But it was all good. And we enjoy the different foods that do come through here and the things we enjoy. They're all wonderful of all different types. And so I don't know how I got off on that tangent there with that meal I was just eating, but it was very good. She gave me stuff to bring home, and I put it on the kitchen counter, and I come back in later on, and it was devoured. And I won't mention who devoured it on me, but I said, you can go ahead and eat it. And they did have a wonderful time with it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and in verse... and your point... Well, you ate it, right? Well, amen. I told him he can have it, by the way. It's nothing I'm picking on him, but I did say he can have it, and he did. And it was all good. So we all had curry chicken the other night, along with roti, which is absolutely a wonderful thing. Now, in chapter 10, verse number 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here he talks about the Lord's Supper, and he calls it the cup of blessing. Now, that's a word we don't generally use, and there's nothing wrong if we did use it. But I think if I used it, 9 out of 10 people would say, what's he talking about? Let's have the cup of blessing. But it is scriptural to talk about the Lord's Supper as being the cup of blessing. It's also called the communion of the blood of Christ in these verses. And we see that phrase there, that not only the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So those words are found here. And again, it's talked about in Acts chapter number 2. They talked about the breaking of bread. And again, and some people think that refers to the Lord's Supper. I was at a wedding rehearsal many years ago, and the groom walked up to me and says, Pastor, we're going to go out and break some bread. Would you care to join us? When you're a pastor, people try to use King James language around you and make them think like they, you know, they... a little more spiritual and biblically minded. I'm like, when we break this, we're going to eat this bread, or we're just going to break it? What's the deal here? It's going to be breaking bread in the restaurant, throwing it. And so, you know, that's not a phrase we use a whole lot, except in the Lord's Supper. I don't say, we're going to go out after tonight and break bread. Who wants to? You know, it would be biblical, but it's just something we don't use in modern day America. We're going to go out and get some meat. You want to join us? That's more like it. But the breaking of bread could refer to the Lord's Supper. Now, there are several views. So we have several names for the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion, the Lord's Supper, the communion table. But it's never found, the Eucharist is never found in your Bible. That phrase, Eucharist, is not found in Scripture, which is a Catholic phrase. Now, there are several views concerning the Lord's Supper on how what the Lord's Supper is. There is the first word, which is a very long and large word, which you need to understand, because you're going to hear it in Christian, which is the word transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, very long word. And this is the Roman Catholic doctrine that teaches that the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Christ when consecrated by the priest during the Mass, even though they still look and taste the same. So every time the Catholic Church has a Mass, what they are doing is the priest is crucifying Jesus Christ, and then he serves you, Jesus Christ, following what they are saying is the commandments found in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, where they are serving you that bread, which now, magically, by the priest, who's now killed something, which is Christ, and he's magically taken his body and turned it into a piece of bread. And that's why they put that little plate under your chin and they pass it. They don't want the body of Christ, you know, dropping and rolling around all over the floor. It'd be dangerous for Christ to be rolling around your church. And so they put that little plate under your chin and he puts and you got to stick your tongue out there. And as he places Jesus on your tongue, and then you go ahead and eat Jesus. And then, I don't know if they still do this, but before COVID, they would all take the same cup and you all drink out of the same cup, which is kind of nasty. And benefits of the last guy in there who gets the last sip. I've always told my kids, don't ever take the last sip of anything from your friends, because the last sip is generally 90% saliva. And backwash going in there. And so I'm helping you tonight with a lot of things. Amen? Can I have a sip? I'll save you one when we were kids. You're drinking a bottle of soda. You want a sip? I'll save you one. No, thank you. Because the last sip is nasty. So if you're in the Catholic Church and you're getting that last sip of communion, you're getting Jesus and everybody else's backwash. I'm kind of making light of this, and if anybody's watching the internet, I've probably offended a bunch of people already. But again, the fact, you know, or the one partaking and eating of Christ, flesh and drinking his blood, that's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. Again, it's without scriptural support. There is no evidence. Look in your Bible at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Hebrews, chapter number 7. I could tell a funny story here tonight, but I won't, because it's a serious message, and we got to keep things serious here. I told my kids this story about my friends and I, but we got to keep it kosher here for the service. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Notice Christ ever lives. It doesn't say he gets killed every time we have church. For such a high priest becometh us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, and then for the people for whom he did once when he offered himself up. So again, here's the idea that, again, Christ does not have to die but one time. Christ died one time for all time. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So again, not by the blood of goats, but he entered in that holy place once. Notice that word once. He entered in once. One time Christ was crucified. One time he walked into that holy place and put his blood on the altar. Notice, if you will, in verse number 24. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear into the presence of God. Nor that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. And notice, if you will, verse number 28. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's this phrase, one time. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, you ought to circle that phrase, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Here we see that Christ offered his sacrifice one time. Well, what happened today in the Catholic Church across the street? If they had two masses, what did they do to Jesus today? They killed him two times. And then you go up to St. Stephen's, and how many masses do they have? Several. So they killed Jesus there several times. Then you go down to St. Cecilia's on Kearney Avenue, and they had their masses. How many they may have had today? Two or three. And then don't forget last night's services or masses, and they killed him two or three times last night. And then there's the place, the old boys' town on Belgrove Drive. They killed him there a few times. Then you go up to North Arlington, the Queen of Peace, and there they took Christ. And how many times is Christ being crucified in this world every single day by some priest? And I remember the job of a Jewish priest was to offer a sacrifice. So thus the Catholic Church comes along, adopts the term priest for their ministers, because that priest is now offering a sacrifice where he's crucifying Christ and serving his body and his blood to the congregation. So when you eat of the, and that's why only Catholics who have gone through all their classes, their communion, their confirmation, have the right to take of the Lord's Supper. Nobody else can partake of that meal. Very important for a Catholic, because that's salvation. That's why you never ask the Roman Catholic, have you received Christ? Because every time they have Mass, what are they doing? When they eat that cracker, they're receiving Jesus Christ. So if you use that term, have you received Christ as Savior? Oh, yes. All the time. And then once you get past 70 and you feel bad for all the sins you committed in your youth, then you go every day to the Catholic Church, try and hope you're making up for all the past transgressions and God's going to forgive you. So you eat Jesus 7 days a week. Hopefully that, you know, this will cover my wild youth. And if you're like my aunt, haven't helped that woman, but she got very religious near the end there. I mean, she was making up for a lot of sins, that dear woman. Now, understand something, my friend. Jesus was killed one time for all time. That's transubstantiation. Then there is consubstantiation. Instead of trans, you got con, C-O-N. This is the Lutheran doctrine, which teaches that while the bread and the wine remain the same, the presence of the body of Christ is nevertheless in, within, and under both elements. I don't know. I'll read that again because, this is... Remember, the Lutheran Church came out of Roman Catholicism. Martin Luther broke off from the Catholic Church. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He got saved. But the Lutheran Church, it's Catholic light. They kept a lot of the same things. And Martin Luther never fully... He wanted to reform the Catholic Church, not start a new religion. And he was very, 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 very anti-Semitic as well, if you want to really study Martin Luther himself. Very anti-Semitic individual, hated Jews and thought they all should rot and die. So he's not really somebody who's our role model and our hero. He started the Protestant Reformation. We are Baptists. We are not part of the Protestant Reformation. Baptist people did not come out of the Reformation. Baptist people were before the Reformation. Baptist people go back to the Bible because we believe Bible doctrines. Catholicism started around 400 A.D., Baptist people just have always believed the Bible. You can't find any of the Catholic stuff in the Bible. You can't find bishops and cardinals and popes or any of the hierarchy in your New Testament anywhere. Very important for you to understand. That's why you have your Bible. So consubstantiation practiced by the Lutheran Church. Again, the bread and the wine, they're still bread, but they're wine. But when you partake of it, somehow Christ is in, with, and under both elements. That's hocus pocus, magic mirror, and it's, that's just nonsense. It really is. Again, this error is not as severe as transubstantiation, but it is totally unscriptural. And then there is also memorialization, which we believe. This doctrine teaches that the bread and the wine, or should we say the bread and the juice, the fruit of the vine, are mere symbols to remind us and to aid the believer in observing both and first the second coming of our Lord. This practice is scriptural, and it's the sensible one. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Several years ago, many years ago, they were building a house on Davis Avenue. And if you, it's still an empty lot. If you drive down, you got the Catholic Church, you got a red house, and then there's a blank lot. And they're building a very large house. They tore down a small house, and they're building this big mansion. It's really looking beautiful. I mean, beautiful looking mansion. And then one Saturday night in the middle of July, that house burst into flames. Nobody knows how. Nobody knows why. There was no gas in the building. There was nothing that could have set it on fire. Most people think it was an insurance job. And the people ran out of money. They put a wall behind the property because it's on a hill. And the wall itself cost $70,000 just to build this wall for it. Massive home. Well, again, I was here studying. The next thing I hear fire engines and I smell smoke. And Ms. Naira remembers that. Well, I walked outside. I mean, the flames were leaping high in the air. And we thought for sure the red house would go. We thought for sure the house next door would go. It was just a massive fire. And that wood, just a wooden structure with the outside, had the siding on it. It had beautiful copper trim on it. It was a beautiful home, you know, a mansion. And the Catholic Church, I remember the Catholic priest in the paper said that he had to run into the church building and he had to rescue the body of Christ. Because where the fire was and where they keep the body of Christ is near the back where the fire was. So he had to run into his building and rescue the body of Christ from the fire. Can I tell you something right now? I'm not rescuing Jesus from anything. Jesus Christ rescued me from the fire. Amen. I'm not rescuing Jesus Christ. Thank God he rescued Jesus. What kind of God do you have that you got to rescue him? I have to rescue my God. Then it's not worth having that God. If a fire is going to take him out. Heaven help us. Preacher, we're on the internet. I don't care. The Old Testament type of the Lord's Supper is a beautiful type seen again in the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood. And we talked about that, how, again, all that, the blood on the doorpost, all pictures. Now, in the New Testament, Paul connects the Passover lamb, again, with the Lord's table. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the purpose of the Lord's Supper here, as we see again, is he talks about purging out the old leaven. Under the Passover system, the Jewish people had to get rid of all the leaven in the house. I don't know how many of you ladies bake and cook. You may have leaven in your home. You make bread. There's nothing on planet Earth that's as wonderful as the smell of fresh bread cooking in an oven. Nothing. It is the most awesome thing on God's green earth. If I lived next to a bakery, I would be 300 pounds right now. Because just the smell of that thing every day would just drive me insane. I'd be 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd be banging on the door, let me in. Which you can do, by the way. I did that one time down in Harrison. I was told that you can go to a bakery and they'll sell you stuff. So I came back from, I had a hospital visit late at night. I said, I can really go for some donuts. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. So I said, let me try this. So I'm down in Harrison on the side street. I knock on the side door. And the guy opens the door. What do you want? I'm like, what do you got? It's like I was making a drug deal here. And he gave me, we got some crawlers. We got some, give me 2 crawlers. Get me, and I get his list there. And he disappeared. I handed him some money. He disappeared. And the door opens up. He hands me a bag. And I took off in my car. I'm sitting in the car. So the whole thing looks shady. But that's a true story nonetheless. So I haven't done that since because I've not been up at 2 o'clock in the morning to run past the bakery. But you can do it if they're cooking. But there's nothing like the smell of fresh bread. And my friend, if you have bread, you generally have leaven because it makes the bread rise. To rise. And God said, you take the leaven out of the household because it's a picture of sin. What does sin do to us? It puffs us up. It makes us prideful. So get the leaven out of the house and a list of other things. Get it out of the house. That cannot be in the house when you celebrate the Passover. And he tells us here with Christ, again, that when Christ is our Passover, he sacrificed for us. Again, as we read these verses in verse number 7 again, with that explanation, that purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. In other words, we're saved. We don't have any sin in us now because Christ has saved us. We are a new lump. I don't know if I like being called a new lump, amen, but I'm a little lumpy, but that's another topic. For even Christ is our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, the purpose of the Lord's Supper table involves three things, or a threefold look. And we often mention this when we take part of the Lord's Supper. One thing we do is when we take up the Lord's Supper is we first of all, we're looking backwards. In verse chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So there, my friend, is a look backwards. When we eat of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering. We're looking back at what Christ did. We're showing the Lord's death. But in verse number 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, so let he eat bread and drink of that cup. So the second look for the Lord's Supper is a look inward. We're looking backwards at the crucifixion. Then we look inward at ourselves. We're examining ourselves, make sure that we're partaking worthily. And then back in verse 26, he says, you do show the Lord's death, what? Till he comes. We are looking forward. So we look backwards, we look within, and then we look forward to someday when our Lord will return. And so the Lord's Supper, again, has those three views. And the Lord's Supper is, therefore, it's historical, it's personal, and it's prophetical. Again, historical, it took place, it's personal, it happened to us, and it's prophetical as we look forward to when the Lord's going to come for us someday. It speaks of the cross, it speaks of our conscience, and it speaks of the crown that Christ will be crowned with someday when he returns. Now, the partakers of the Lord's Supper, what group is invited to partake of the Lord's Supper? And the Lord's Supper is for believers only, but it includes all believers. Now, as I've mentioned before, there's three ways to partake of the Lord's Supper. Churches do this differently. Churches who believe in a memorial meal do it in three different ways. One, there is a open communion, there's a close communion, and then there is closed communion. And this is where Baptists like to fight it out on these three points. An open communion is where anybody who's in the building who says they're a Christian can, anybody really, open, you're here, you can partake. It's up to you whether you're a Christian or not. Then there's close. Close is the idea that, you know, we stand here and we say it's for believers only. If you're not saved here tonight, you really have no business partaking of the Lord's Supper. So please do not partake. Then there's closed, which means it's only members of that church. For instance, we did this here. We would do this in this way. We would say, okay, tonight we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And we ask, if you're not a member of Gospel Life Baptist Church, when we dismiss tonight, please leave the building. Because the members of the church will partake of the Lord's Supper. Or maybe we would have a Tuesday night service where they say, church, please meet with us on Tuesday night or Saturday night or some other night of the week where the church will celebrate the Lord's Supper. So everybody meet together. It's only for members. Those who have been voted into membership of this church can partake. That's a closed communion. And people like to fight this out and discuss. And there's many different various reasons why. But we are a close communion because I think the Lord's Supper is for all believers, not just members of the Gospel Life Baptist Church. That's my opinion and my view of Scripture on that topic. And again, people don't want to argue. And that's their business. But this is an independent Baptist church. As an independent Baptist church, we'll do what we want to do. And nobody on the outside can tell us what to do. If you don't like what we do, then that's fine. Just stay on the outside. This is our church. And we'll do things the way we think they should be done from the Scripture. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a pope, no cardinals, no bishops, no sparrows or pigeons who rule over us and tell us what we ought to be doing. All right? This is just for us. We are the rulers here. Now, the church as pastor and you as active members and bodies of Christians of this body of Christ. Now, so, again, those who are saved. But, again, it's for people who are living right, though. If you're a Christian, you have no business partaking if you're living in sin. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, unworthily here is an adverb and it's not an adjective. Paul does not say if anyone who is worthy partakes, but rather if anyone partakes in an unworthy manner. Now, what is a unworthy manner. What is he talking about here? If you're living in sin, if you're openly in rebellion against God, if you as a Christian are walking contrary to Scripture and not doing what God wants you to do, you're walking in an unworthy way. You have no business partaking of the Lord's Supper because you're not obeying Christ. No business whatsoever. You should say, no, I can't partake. And notice what happens. And he talks about damnation. He uses that word damnation. In the Greek, that word, again, should be translated. We should say it's judgment. It's judgment. And this judgment manifolds itself in two ways. In verse number 30, the judgment fell upon them. He said, many are weak and sickly. In other words, people were suffering physical illness. God was punishing them because they were partaking unworthily. Remember what was going on in the Corinthian church? They were having their love feast. They were not sharing their food. They were letting members starve. And they were getting drunk. They were partaking unworthily. And because they were doing that, God was judging them. And sometimes physical illness, my friend, might be just a judgment of God. Now, every time you get sick doesn't mean God's judging you. I'm sick. What did I do wrong? God's going to kill me. What? No. You got a body of dust that gets sick. It just happens. But there just might be something. And you'll know it, by the way. If you're not walking right, the Holy Spirit has convicted you a long time. And before God finally says, okay, here you, I'm going to put you flat on your back and give you something. And then he says, many sleep. Notice he doesn't say dead, but for Christians, when they do pass on, they sleep. Their body goes to sleep. They died. God killed some of these Christians because they were so wicked in partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's one man in the Corinthian church who was committing adultery. He was living with his stepmom, basically, in chapter 5. And there was a bad sin going on in the church. And Paul's like, what is going on? How's this guy even in the church? How can this guy even be members of this church? You should have kicked him out a long time ago for doing such a wicked sin and being a member of your church. So there in the Lord's Supper, again, there are things to consider that we partake worthily. So at the communion service, again, these fickle and these self-centered Corinthians had so involved themselves in the supper that they had totally ignored the saints and they ignored the Savior himself. And as a result, they would stuff themselves with food and with drink, and while some guy would go away hungry. And so many things happened there, but Paul singles out in verse number 23, he says, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. It's interesting how Paul brings Judas Iscariot into this. The same night when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot was there. Now, I don't think Judas partook. I think Judas packed up and left before the Lord's Supper was instituted. And then with the 11 believers there, then the Lord's Supper was instituted. Now, nowhere, just so we know, by the way, Paul does not teach that it's wrong for the churches to have fellowship or banquets or anything like that. He does, however, seem to limit the communion service itself to that of bread and wine. When we have our Lord's Supper, we're not incorporating, you know, anything else. It's bread and wine. That's what our Lord did. And so the Corinthian church, again, with that love feast going on, when they had their church fellowship, they were incorporating all this into one big service, and it turned into a giant mess. And they had to get condemned for it. Now, so as Christians, we see that these views on the Lord's Supper, who it's for, what it's meant for, and what we're doing, it's important, again, those three views. We're looking back, we're looking within, and we're looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Speak to our hearts, and bless this communion service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, AJ, you can take us off there if you can.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.